welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message is by Matt Kessler, youth minister at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
You guys can go ahead and turn with me to Genesis chapter 25. We're going to be looking at verses 27 through 34. So we're going to be finishing up chapter 25, verses 27 through 34. Let me go ahead and pray for us as you guys are turning there. Jesus, we thank you for this morning. We just thank you for the opportunity to open your word. Lord, I just pray that we can invite your spirit in. It is here and it is dwelling with us, Lord. But I pray for each person's heart in this room, Father, that they would be open to what it is that your word is going to speak to them this morning, Father. I pray for my words, that they would be of you and bring glory to your name and nothing else. In your name we pray. Amen. So for the past year, North Star has been going through our Created and Called series, and we've been looking at the book of Genesis. We've seen God's creation of the earth, and then also we are getting into the period where we are seeing the formation of his people, the Israelites. And we see kind of two major themes in this Created and Called series. We see that we are created by God, so we were created in the beginning of time, Adam and Eve, so by God. And we were created and called for his glory. So we were created by God and for God. But we need to remember that Genesis is broken up into about 10 different sections that begin with, these are the generations of. So five of which are the primeval history, the creation of the world, the formation, and those things. And then the next five are what's part of the patriarchal history. And that's where we are today in the stage of Genesis, where God is establishing through the nation of Israel, the nation of Israel through certain individuals, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and so forth. So 2 weeks ago, before Easter Sunday, Jeff touched on two kind of major themes from Genesis 25, the first part. And the first was the death and passing of Abraham. So Abraham was the patriarch who God began his covenant with. This was the individual that covenant was revealed to. And this figurehead was now passing, he has died, and it was moving on to his son, Isaac. And so we see a continuation of the covenant. And the original intention of the covenant in Genesis 17 wasn't intended to remain with Abraham. Abraham knew he had a beginning and he had an end. But it was the beginning of the covenant and was intended for the line of Abraham. And this covenant was meant to restore God's people. So if we rewind to Genesis 3, when sin enters the world, this was not in God's intended design. And so the covenant represents restoration and redemption. And so he reveals that to Abraham. And in that covenant, it was to make Abraham the father of many nations and also to restore to him the land of Canaan. So we have a people that comes from Abraham and a place for Abraham and his descendants. So the second thing that Jeff touched on was the introduction of Isaac's sons, Jacob and Esau, so grandsons of Abraham. And Isaac was approaching 60 years old, and his wife, Rebekah, was still barren. She had no child, so Isaac prayed, and God answered. Now, during the pregnancy, Rebekah got scared because something was going on inside of her, and the Hebrew says that the children smashed themselves inside of her. These brothers were battling in the womb. There was some warfare going on in the womb, and so she prays. And God's response revealed a struggle of nations that will unfold through these two children coming from Rebekah. One twin is the child of promise, who we will later see is Jacob. He's deceitful and a struggler. He's literally going to struggle with God in later chapters in Genesis. So we have this one son of promise, then we have this other son who is an antagonist, Esau. He's a free spirit, lives for the moment, seeks to fulfill his appetites. And then Jeff kind of closed and touched on the question of, well, why is it that Jacob is chosen to carry on the line of Abraham? And he said this, he quoted someone, and I don't remember who it was, but it says, "The reality of God's election should lead us to humble praise. We offer nothing to him because grace cannot be tamed. It is not logical. It is not earned. Tradition does not determine grace. Giftedness does not determine grace. And obedience does not determine grace. So with the stage kind of set in the context of where we are today, let's go ahead and read Genesis chapter 25, verses 27 through 34. When the boys grew up, Esau became an expert hunter, an outdoorsman, but Jacob was a quiet man who stayed at home. Isaac loved Esau because he had a taste for wild game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once when Jacob was cooking a stew, Esau came in from the field exhausted. He said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stuff because I'm exhausted." That is why he was also named Edom. Jacob replied, "First, sell me your birthright." "Look," said Esau, "I'm about to die, so what good is a birthright to me?" Jacob said, "Swear to me first." So he swore to Jacob and sold his birthright to him. Then Jacob gave bread and lentil stew to Esau. He ate, drank, got up, and went away. So Esau despised his birthright. And so if there was a central focus of this passage, again, remember, it's part of the patriarchal stage. We are seeing the continuation of the covenant. This falls under this theological umbrella of the birthright. So we see the birthright passing from Isaac to his sons in this instance. But under this kind of theological umbrella, there are these subpoints. And with this passage specifically, the focus is on Esau. I think growing up, and I've heard this passage a lot growing up in the church, but I don't know if I've ever heard a message spoken on Esau. And so I'm not here to kind of come with this cool message or trendy message, be like, "Oh, well, no one's ever spoken on this, so I'm the guy." That's not what I'm trying to do here. But what I do see in studying this passage is that the focus really is on Esau. He is the main character in this passage. And so for the sake of time this morning, we're going to be looking into the life of Esau. We do see that Jacob is manipulative and tries to achieve God's plans through his own means. He takes advantage of his brother, but that could be another sermon or a sermon series for another time. We're trying to get through Created and Called right now. But if we focus on Jacob, we do miss out on the central theme and focus of Esau in this context of the birthright. So Esau comes in famished from his hunt. And meanwhile, here's his younger brother cooking up some nice stew inside. But Esau comes in, he's hungry, and what transpires is critical to the continuation of this birthright. Because Esau sells his birthright for a pot of stew. He sells his birthright for a pot of stew. And that brings us to our first of two observations with Esau. And that is, Esau was governed by his appetite. Esau's first words, "feed me," conveys the idea of literally gulping down food. And in fact, the rabbis use this phrase to describe the activity of cramming food down the throat of an animal. "Give me this food. I'm famished. I want this. I need this." What's the nature of an appetite? I would say it's never fulfilled and always wants more. The nature of an appetite is never fulfilled and always wants more. Esau is only thinking about what is directly in front of him. He doesn't care about the birthright. He's hungry. You see, if Esau could have just fast-forwarded to the book of Matthew and we see the genealogy of Jesus Christ, it starts with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Not Esau. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. If he could have just seen the bigger picture, if he could have just stepped back and looked at what was to come of his life and just paused for a second before he made this decision. But instead, he traded the bowl of stew to fulfill his immediate needs and appetite. Just like Esau, our appetite for things in this earth can so easily consume us. How often do I trade crappy bowls of stew for what Jesus has in store for me? Now, this doesn't just go for these things like, "Oh yeah, stay away from that, kids. Don't go do that. That's bad, really sinful." It also can be masked in good things. I'm in full-time vocational ministry. I'm not immune to an appetite. An appetite of success, wanting to be known and recognized, wanting to come up here and speak to you guys really well and just hear great feedback. Like, yeah, keep telling me how awesome I am. I'm not immune to an appetite. The appetite of success doesn't discriminate against an occupation or something we do. There's still an appetite there. The thing's right in front of me. And if I'm not satisfied in Christ and who he has made me to be, then my appetite will never be satisfied. Ministry will never satisfy me. And if you are not finding deeply rooted satisfaction in Jesus, then anything in your life can be a crappy bowl of stew. When you're governed by the things that are in the short term, you begin to devalue the things of significance in the long term. When you are governed by the things that are in the short term, you begin to devalue the things of significance in the long term. Let's sit on this thought for a second. The most glaring and obvious example that comes to my mind is how we've cheated God's design for intimacy in our culture. The industry of pornography wants to convey the message that you don't need to find intimacy with another person when you can have it on your computer screen. Whenever you want, wherever you want. Because they are taking what it meant to be intimacy between two humans and devaluing it to something that can please yourself. And when you're constantly looking at these things, in your mind you begin to have this idea of what love is like because you're fulfilling your immediate appetite, what you need. Yeah, but I have these sexual desires. I need them fulfilled. Who is someone else to tell me that I can't have what I want? And there's a reason Paul puts so much emphasis on sexual immorality in the New Testament, because he knows we are human. He knows we have an appetite for sex. And he knows that the pull it can have on individuals' lives. But like Esau, we can become impatient and trade this false intimacy with another person outside of the context of marriage, or trade it for a computer screen, and are left wanting more because we are unsatisfied. Man, there are so many examples we could get into with this, but I want you guys to dwell on the thought of what is it that you have traded that has long-term value? What is it you have traded that has long-term value for your short-term satisfaction? When we are governed by our appetites and consumed with them, we devalue things in the long term. If we would just take a step back and have a long-term view on our lives, this 30,000-foot view, if I could be up in heaven and look at my life and what's going to transpire, we would be shocked with how consumed we are in the details and those appetites that are right in front of us. Esau gave up his birthright. Generations after generation to come from him, all for a pot of stew. Esau was living for the moment and showed no concern for the cost. And this leads us into our second point of Esau, is Esau showed contempt for the birthright. Not content, contempt. You confuse those, you might miss the point of the message here this morning. So let's define those two things. Let's first look at the birthright, and then I want to look at what contempt even means. So first, the birthright was the status of the firstborn. It meant the headship of the family and a double share of the estate. There's a story in the New Testament about the prodigal sons, and we see that the older son had double the share of the estate, and the younger brother had a third, right? So in Deuteronomy, it kind of gives specific details about the birthright and headship and all that stuff. But the birthright carried so much weight in this culture, because it was a sign of status and it was a sign of responsibility. And so this thing that Esau is trading is not something of little value or significance. It has a ton of significance and weight. And so contempt means the act of despising, the act of viewing or considering and treating as mean, vile, worthless. Disdain, and this word is one of the strongest expressions of a mean opinion which the language affords. And contempt, simply put, says, I'm better than you, and you are lesser than me. According to marriage researcher Dr. John Gottman, contempt is the single most significant indicator that a marriage is in trouble, because contempt is an attitude of superiority and disgust. It's harmful to a relationship because it tends to express itself in actions that communicate arrogance. We're not equals. I'm smarter than you. I'm more sensitive than you. I know what's best. I'm okay. You're not okay. You are beneath me. That is contempt. I'm better than you, and you are lesser than me. So Esau, as stated in Genesis 25:34, despised his birthright, and he had contempt towards something of such value because he viewed it as worthless, he didn't care, and there was no interest. And deeper than that, Esau is essentially showing contempt towards God because the birthright is something that God wanted to bless him with. So Esau is showing contempt towards God. Martin Luther says, there is no way in which we can show greater contempt for a man than to regard him as false and wicked and to be suspicious of him, as we do when we do not trust him. What greater rebellion against God, what greater wickedness, what greater contempt of God is there than not believing his promise? For what is this but to make God a liar or to doubt that he is truthful? That is to ascribe truthfulness to oneself and lying and vanity to God. We show contempt towards God by not trusting in his promises. In Genesis 3:6, it says, then the woman saw that the tree was good for food and delightful to look at, and that it was desirable for obtaining wisdom. So she took some of its fruit and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Adam and Eve showed contempt towards God. They didn't see a need to be obedient. They thought their ways were higher than God's ways. And it didn't matter what their words were when God approached them about this matter, because their actions showed what they actually believed. Their actions showed that they devalued the command that God had given them to not eat of the one tree in the garden. That was it. Don't do it. But they wanted their appetites filled with power and knowledge as Satan tempted them, saying that you can be greater than God. And it led them to a place of contempt towards God. We see woven throughout the Old Testament a theme of God's people being given a command within this covenant that I mentioned was given to Abraham. They were given a command because God knew that within these commands, they would experience the most joy. So these commands weren't joy restricting. That's a whole other conversation to what is it in this life that brings us real happiness. Because true joy only came from a relationship with God. And he gave them these commands, these parameters. Working with students in youth ministry is a question I have a lot is, well, why does God want to restrict all my fun? Why does God want to take these things away from me? And I don't look down on that question because I was the one who used to ask that question. I still ask that question. I'm like, well, why is God giving me these rules? It's because God is God and we are human. He's the one who created us, so he knows what's going to bring us joy. But because when sin entered the world, we began to think that we are higher than God and that our appetites are more important than what God has for us. But there were also consequences to the Israelites' decisions. There were consequences. There were real consequences because when they strayed from God, they began to worship other idols. They let other cultures around them kind of infiltrate and bring all these ideas in with different polytheistic ideas. There were consequences. And if you read Habakkuk and Zephaniah, these prophets are crying out to God because God's people were destroyed and enslaved by the Babylonians. This isn't light stuff. There were real consequences Because God's people were continuously living in sin and turning their backs on God, turning their backs on God. But why did these things happen to God's chosen people? It's because they showed contempt towards God. They devalued the commands of God, and with their actions showed that they didn't care. They thought they knew better. Esau didn't care. He traded his birthright for a cup of stew. And we must be on guard against these attacks of Satan. Because when we begin to focus on our appetites and the things right in front of us, we slowly find ourselves slipping into areas of our lives where we are blatantly living in sin and telling God by our actions that we know better than him. Contempt is just rooted in pride and lack of submission. God, I can figure this out. The Bible's irrelevant. It was written 2,000 years ago. Why do I need to be listening to this? I don't need to trust you in this area of my life. I know what I'm doing. Or I don't need to change anything in my life. There really isn't that much sin or bad things going on. Romans 1, 28 through 32 says, "And because they did not think it worthwhile to have God in their knowledge, God delivered them over to a worthless mind to do what is morally wrong. They are filled with all unrighteousness, evil, greed, and wickedness. They are full of envy, murder, disputes, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, arrogant, proud, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, and unmerciful. Although they know full well God's just sentence, that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but even applaud others who practice them." Esau's response sealed his fate because he had little regard for the word of God and its promises. And it was shown in his actions. There are consequences for taking the crappy bowl of stew. The sin in our lives has consequences. Because when we sin, we are saying we know better than God. When we are governed by our appetite, we become contempt towards the things of God because we become so nearsighted that we lose sight of the bigger picture. But I want us to hear this morning, is that there is no appetite that Jesus can't redeem and that he can't fill. There's none. During the month of March, I really spent some time resting and reading through Psalm 23, and if you had to categorize some more popular psalms, it would probably be near the top of the list. But I want to read it for us this morning. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, there is nothing I lack. He lets me lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside quiet waters. He renews my life, and he leads me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even when I go through the darkest valley, I fear no danger, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Only goodness and faithful love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord as long as I live." The Lord is our shepherd. And do you understand that we are the sheep? And sheep are stupid animals. Sheep are stupid animals. I lived with my grandparents for about 5 or 6 years. They live in a small county called Madison County. It's a little outside of Charlottesville. And we had about 6 or 7 sheep. So one morning I walked outside with my papa to help him milk the cows. And there was these 2 sheep floating in the pond, dead. What the heck just happened? Like covered in blood. Oh my gosh. Well, we come to find out that there was a mountain lion that had been kind of around where we live. So what had happened, I'm picturing this in my head, if they get backed into a corner, so their best decision is to commit sheep suicide and jump in the pond. It's like, are you kidding me? Sheep are stupid animals. And in Isaiah 53:6, it says, "We all went astray like sheep. We all have turned to our own way. And the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all. And we are those sheep. We run to those things that are not going to leave us satisfied. We run to those things that we think are a good alternative. Sheep didn't turn out too great in that scenario. I don't care how independent you think you are or how put together you think your life is. We are prone to wander. We are prone to wander, and we are prone to give in to those things that can fill our immediate appetite. Nobody's outside of those parameters. Just because I'm up here speaking doesn't make me immune to those things in my life. I'm still a human. This microphone doesn't change that. But even if you are being fulfilled with those things in your appetite this morning, there is redemption through Jesus Christ. He's the only thing that's going to fill those. And there's so much in Psalm 23 that we could go through, but I love verse 5. It says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." I had this beautiful picture, or it's beautiful to me, it might be not to you, but in my mind of, man, I'm just sharing a buffet with Jesus in the middle of the woods. Like, we are feasting. And he is the one who has prepared it for me. I didn't do anything. He is the one who prepared it for me, and he said, "Hey, Matt, I want to invite you in." Meanwhile, there's our appetites, our enemies kind of circling us with arrows just pointed at me, waiting for me to slip, waiting for me to take my eyes off of Jesus. They are screaming for my attention and for my devotion. They're not being quiet. I mean, they are loud. I'm really having to focus on Jesus because these appetites are waiting for me to take my eyes off and just look at them. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober-minded, be alert, because your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for anyone he can devour." The devil is swarming my table, lurking like a lion. He's waiting for me. But I got an even better picture, and Jesus got a freaking bazooka pointing back at him. He's saying, "Look at me, I got you. I got you. Stop giving attention to these things. I got you." But the reality is we don't always keep our eyes on Jesus. We are prone to wander. We stray like sheep. But this is the beauty of the gospel, because we have traded what God has given us for a crappy bowl of stew and think that we know best, yet he still sent his son Jesus to die a death on the cross and rise again and say, "Hey, come on, you're not going to find life anywhere else." Jesus was the one who came to fulfill this covenant given to Abraham, because humans messed it up time and time and time and time again. And Jesus said, or God said, "I'm still in control. This is still going according to plan, but I'm going to bring my son Jesus to die a death on a cross, to live a perfect life that no man could live." As we wrap up this morning, I want to leave us with some practical applications, excuse me, to take from this message. The first is this: ask the Lord to orient your minds with a long-term perspective. Ask the Lord to orient your minds with a long-term perspective. Colossians 3:1 through 4 says, "So if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory." It's difficult to have a long-term perspective in our relationships with Jesus. It's tough, because we get so caught up in the things right in front of us, the trials, the temptations that are right in front of us. And if Esau would have just paused, stepped back and just thought for a second of the implications of his decision. 2 years ago, I went to a smaller country church in Goochland County, Virginia, where my grandpa, who I mentioned at the very beginning of my message, preached when he was 20 years old. So this was like a first little country church he started preaching at. And so we went, and this service was beautifully to honor him, but the focus wasn't on him. because he wouldn't have wanted that. He wanted the focus to be on Jesus. But there was a little time of just of honoring what he had done there and how he was faithful. And I was able to sit behind him and just listen to the lives of the people that he impacted, as there were still people who stood up that were there when he had first started. And I was so moved because he was faithful and he stayed the course that Jesus had set before him, and he has lived a full life. He had appetites and those things in front of him clawing for his attention, wanting to fulfill him. There were times where he gave in to those things. He's not perfect, but the posture of his heart was a submission towards Jesus Christ, saying, man, Jesus, I can't do this alone. This life is overwhelming. There are so many things that not can go wrong, but that will go wrong. There are so many emotions involved in life, so many heartache, so much heartache. There's so much joy as well. But he was faithful. And I desire that for my life and for your life. Whenever the Lord decides to take us home, whenever that will be, to be able to say, Jesus, it was tough and there were trials, but I wanted to keep my eyes on you. Ask the Lord to orient your minds with a long-term perspective, because there are joys awaiting you that you will not find in anything else. Anything else. In high school, I played soccer. I played soccer my whole life. I just love the sport. I love sports in general. It's just a way to connect with other guys. And I'll never forget bus rides to away games, because some of my best friends, and they didn't know the Lord, they weren't Christians, but they knew I was, man, they would just rail me. They would talk about what they did last weekend. They would kind of hold that in my face, and I was just like, oh my gosh. And it was tough. And there were times I'm like, God, is it worth it? It'd be so much easier to just do what they're doing. And there were times where I fell into some of those things that they were doing, and it was not satisfying at all. And I think back, and those same guys that I rode on the bus with, I still have relationships with today. The Lord has allowed me to still speak into their lives. And they'll text me things now that I'm like, I didn't even know you thought past what you're doing tomorrow. They will text me things, and I'm encouraged, not because of the impact I had on their life, but because Jesus wanted to use me to show them, man, there is so much more to life. There's so much more to life. It's humbling, but there are joys awaiting you if you guys would just step back and pause and see what it is that the Lord wants to give you. Ask the Lord to reveal to you what those appetites are in your life and confess those things to him. So that's our second point. Ask the Lord to reveal to you what those appetites are in your life and confess those things to him. Be real with yourself, because you're only person you're affecting by not coming to terms with those things is you. Your sin may have effects on other people in your life. If you're married, you have siblings, you have close friends, it could affect them too. But at the end of your life, when you give an account to God for your life, it's nobody else. It's you. It's you and your decisions. Be real with yourself. Confess those things to him. I mean, if you haven't began a relationship with Jesus, that's the first step of saying, God, I can't do this by myself. I want to give my life to you and submit to your authority on my life. And if you are a believer this morning, just because you prayed that one prayer and had a heart change doesn't mean that confession stops. Once you are saved, you are always saved. That's not going anywhere. But the posture of our hearts should be, man, constant confession. Talking to God like, hey, I need you in this. Confess those things to him. And then the last point we have this morning is involve others in those appetites that you have. One of the greatest gifts I've had in my time of following Jesus are those people that care about Jesus and they care about me. They care about Jesus and they care about me. And they are able to speak into my life and to encourage me, and to encourage me to not just go through this life alone. And I'm arrogant to think that I can sit at home alone and read my Bible and be fine. Jesus is enough. Don't get me wrong. That's not what I'm saying here. But he has also given us relationships with people in this room who love and want to follow the Lord, to speak into our lives. And I'm overwhelmed. I saw some people in the first service who've seen me at my worst. Some individuals who have seen me at my worst. I made eye contact with the guy who's the Young Life area director. And when I was a Young Life leader, man, there were times I came to him and I was just like, Tim, I don't know if I can do this anymore. I was overwhelmed. And I told him, I was like, dang it, Tim, I was fine until I made eye contact with you. Then I started to get emotional because I started thinking through all the times that you were patient with me and that you spoke into my life and you didn't give up on me. James 5:16 says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The intense prayer of the righteous is very powerful. Find those people in your life that you can confess those things to, because there is a beautiful picture of restoration that comes when you have those people that you can go to and say, hey, man, I find myself straying. I find myself leaving you, Lord. And they can speak into that. So confess those things and then be honest with yourself and confess those things to those around you. And if you've never been part of any sort of Christian community and you've never experienced that, man, come talk to me. Because it is a beautiful picture and you're missing out on some joys that God has for you. And if you're someone who's not a believer and you're thinking through, well, that sounds weird. I don't want to tell anyone about my life. Well, that's your decision. I can't make you decide something. But I will tell you, you're on a slippery slope, and picture your life 40 years down the road. It goes quick. It goes quick. And think through, man, Lord, you are speaking to me this morning. I want to give my life to you, but there's a lot of things that I'm just unsure of, and I'm scared. Well, yeah, you should be scared. But it's a beautiful fear because you're saying, Jesus, I trust you, and I want to give these appetites to you, and I want you to come into my life because I'm exhausted and I'm tired of trying to do these things on my own. Don't miss this opportunity this morning. There are people here who love you and want to love you and want to speak into that. Esau traded what was given to him for a crappy bowl of stew. Jesus is the only thing that's ever going to satisfy the depths of your soul.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.